Begin this next section here with the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks this evening. We're thankful for so many things that we just even are thankful for the times and the change of the season, these times that help us to reflect and help us to recalibrate, to help us to look forward. We're thankful for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the wonderful resource that we have in Scripture. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that indwells each believer. We're thankful for the good news of the gospel that makes conversion possible. We would give thanks for the testimonies that we heard of that life-changing good news that we heard tonight. We give thanks for these men. And these men that have shared their testimonies with Dan and Rick and Brother Penry, Father, we give thanks for that, and we would pray now as we have opportunity to spend time in the Word. We ask, Father, that you would give us understanding. We ask that you would open our eyes. We pray that that we would be make ourselves vulnerable to an all-powerful, an almighty, an all-knowing, holy God, that you would show us the things from your word that you would have us to see. Allow us to apply them to our heart and to make changes that where they are needed. And so we commit ourselves to thee, we commit this time to thee, and we pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 90. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. We're going to read it, and you'll be able to listen to it. If you'd like to follow along, that would be helpful. Psalm 90 is where we will begin. This psalm only has 17 verses in it, and so we will read those 17 verses and then share some other comments about them. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, that begins speaking to the Lord, approaching the Lord. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and saith, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away with the flood. They are as sleep. In the morning they are like grass which is grown up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Verse 10. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all of our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Psalm 90. And the Lord will give us understanding of the things that we find in His Word. I'd like to point out several things that we find in this passage, and trust that it'll be a help to us all. If you go back to verse 1, and we see how there's this introduction that is being given. And it's like someone speaking to the Lord and making a recognition of the Lord, saying, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I don't mind if people know an answer to a question. If I have a question, you want to raise your hand and give an answer, I think that would be fine. As we read this verse, it was talking about creation. Would someone remind us, how did God create? Can't call him my own son up here in the front row. Lois. He spoke, right? He spoke. That verse 2 there says that you have created the earth and the world, right? And we might think about the earth as this ball, this blue and green ball that we live on, but the world as the universe, right? And God, He spoke that into existence. Wow. You know, like you and I, can we speak anything into existence? We don't have that capability. He spoke and it was done. He spoke, let there be light. He spoke everything that we know and see and touch and feel. He spoke that into existence. And it reminds us of how powerful God is. There's another phrase there in verse 2. It says, from everlasting to everlasting. Jeremiah, what would you think? What would everlasting to everlasting, what does that mean? What does it indicate to us?
Forever.
A long time, right? And so, who created God? Nobody spoke Him into existence, right? And so from everlasting to everlasting, as far back as we can know, God, right? I am. As far ahead as we can project, God is there. Everlasting to everlasting. God as supreme, most powerful, all-knowing. And so we start right in the beginning of these verses here, start to get this impression before the mountains were brought forth or before the earth was even formed, and remembering that God would speak these things into existence, His incredible power. If you'll remember in the book of Job, Job has this calamity, right? We know a little bit about this interaction that went on between Satan and God himself. And God asked the question, have you considered my servant Job? Job, and I'm just going to condense this to say that Job would go through this terrible thing, right? Or this terrible series of events. And he would have some friends that would come in and that would do a good job for a little bit when they were silent. Then he would have these friends that would start to speak. And so, he goes through another time of trial with these men that are there trying to help him. And then you have a fourth friend that comes that's actually got some bearing to him and does something. But all this time, we hear God in the first couple of chapters, but then there's this period for up and through 37 chapters, we don't hear God speaking at all. Now, in Job chapter 38, God speaks. Job's been communicating to God all this time. We don't know, we're not told in the book of Job that God had spoken back to him. I don't think so, because in verse 30, or in chapter 38, which I'm going to turn there, you feel free to turn there if you'd like to, Job 38. I want you to notice what God says when He finally breaks the silence, so to speak. When He finally, after all this time has elapsed, He comes to Job and he's going to start telling him some things. This is Job 38, in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darketh counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer. Answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And Lois, how did he lay the foundations of the earth? He spoke them, right? And so what's God's first thing that he does? He asked Job a question, right? He asked Job a question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of this earth? And we go on in verse 5, it says, who hath laid the measures thereof, if you would know it? Or who has stretched a line upon it, or a measurement? And I like this one in verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What is holding up the earth? Right? That's what he's asking. What foundation is there? What's suspending the earth? How is this all happening? God asked Job these questions. Do we have any college students here with us tonight? We have a few. All right. We have most of the college people are over here, huh? Okay. I don't know if this happened at your school or not, but in fact, let me read the news account to you just so I get it accurate. A college student went to class to take a final exam at the end of the semester. To his amazement, he did not know the answer to any of the questions that were on the test. Not even one. He knew that he had no possibility of passing the exam, so he attempted to win his professor's mercy with humor. Across the top of the exam, he wrote on the top of the page, "Only God knows the answers to these questions. Merry Christmas." Being content with that, he folded up his paper, turned it in, went home to enjoy Christmas break. During the days of the holidays, during the holidays, the student received in the mail his exam, which had been graded by his professor. At the top, in response to the statement that he had written, were now written in big red letters. In that case, remember he had written, only God knows the answers to the question. He said, in that case, God's grade is 100, and your grade is 0. Happy New Year, is what he wrote. So, now, if we went, God speaks in Job, chapter 38, 39, 40, three chapters. If you've got your Bible open, glance through there and see how many question marks you see. In fact, it'd probably take us the rest of the year to count them. You know? All right. I think there's 77 question marks in there. Okay? Job, God's asking all these questions. Now, Lily, we heard your birthday tonight. I mean, you know, your dad shared you when you were born and stuff. That's nice. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Catherine, Lily. Lily. Yeah. Got you too. Yeah, mixed up. I was Catherine. We heard about your birthday tonight. We heard yours too. Yeah. And Levi's too. Yeah. But if anyone were to ask you, what is the earth suspended on? Would you have an answer to that question? I mean, God starts asking all these questions to Job, and does Job have the answer to the question? I mean, he says, can you make it rain? I mean, some of you can gleek, but that's about it, right? But can you make it rain? Hey, do you want to see the storehouses where I keep all the snow and the hailstones? I mean, these are questions, and here's the point. Job doesn't have the answer, right? And so we look back here and back to Psalm 90. We look at how this chapter opens, and we're seeing that God is being represented as an all-powerful God, able to speak the world into existence. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is in control of all things. And he would turn man to destruction, but then he would say, return ye children of men. He would allow his own son to be killed and put into a grave, and he would say, return, return, be raised from the dead. This is God's powerful. He can create life. He can destroy life. He can make life back again. He's all powerful. He can do all things. He is all knowing. He can know all things. So, in that little story, I don't know if that happened at A&T or over at Greensboro campus or at Liberty. I'm not sure where that happened, where the student wrote on the top of his paper. But here's the first point for our talk tonight. God is all powerful and all knowing. And by comparison, mankind is frail and doesn't know, right? Doesn't know all things. Doesn't have the answers, right? That's our first point we want to make tonight out of this chapter, that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. By comparison, we are frail and know nothing. I don't know if we would get comfortable enough to even remove that phrase in there, by comparison. I am frail. I am weak. I am undone. I don't know it all. I did when I was 16. But I don't know it all. Jim, we should be more spiritual, right? But God knows it all. God's all-powerful. I am frail. I don't know it all. I'm learning. And so here we have that first statement. I'm going to make three points tonight, and we're going to try to connect those all together. So lock that one away in your thinking cap, because we'll come back to it. Notice as we get into verse 4, notice the flavor, okay? This is New Year's, right? We're talking about time. We're talking about the close of a year, the start of a new. We have notice the time that's being talked about here in verse 4. 1,000 years in thy sight are but yesterday, are as but yesterday, meaning like he's comparing 1,000 years that are approaching to a day that has already passed. And he's saying they're the same thing in their sight. As a watch in the night, usually, you know, you think about like they probably took turns watching through the night, and you know, it's a designated period, though short enough to where you could stay awake, and long enough to where somebody else didn't have to come and relieve you. You've carried them away as like a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up, and it describes this little process of grass. In the morning it flourisheth, it groweth up, in the evening is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins are in the light of thy countenance. Verse 9 continues with the time theme. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, a story, you know, it's a brevity is being seen here. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength, they are 80 years. And so here we have this, this whole topic of time being laid out. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but this was kind of a new concept to me to phrase it this way, okay? Life unlived. You ever thought about that? Life unlived. We're here tonight, the 31st of December, and the end of a period is coming. But 2017, for all of us that are here tonight, 2017 represents life unlived. It's the future. Now, we don't have any idea what's going to happen, good, bad. We don't know if we're, this same group would be able to be back in here again a year later. We don't. It's life unlived. That's quite a concept to think about. Like, as we step forward, there is life to be experienced. With that concept in mind, thinking about time, thinking about what's in the future, thinking about these are things that we haven't experienced yet. I just want to make some observations as to some things that play out here in this little section of the psalm. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday. He makes this comparison, and have you ever noticed that God's kind of got a different idea about some things than we do? You notice that in Scripture? In fact, I might say it this way. God's got his own economy, right? Economy of scale. Would there be 4 volunteers that would be willing to come up and help me out with a little something? You know, any age, no, you're not going to be asked. Well, you are going to be asked to do something or say something or, you know, but it's not going to be hard. All right. Raise your hand if you want to do that. All right. So, okay, Tom. Okay, I got Sam. Dave's up here. Y'all come on. And remind me of your name, buddy.
Justin.
All right, come on, Justin. I'll take you. All right. So y'all can all come up here. I should have qualified that these people have to be quick decision makers.
Oh, I'm not.
So maybe we should ask all these guys to sit down and get some women up here, right? that could make some decisions. Now, I've got four items up here, and they all have to do with currency of some kind. I'm going to lift them up so you can see them. Most everyone knows what this is, right? What kind of money is this?
Monopoly
money, right? It's the granddaddy of the bills. $500 right there, okay? So, now, you all shouldn't recognize what this is, right? Uncle Dave points, okay? Uncle Dave points, all right? This is a 5-point card for Uncle Dave points. I know he hadn't been here in a while, but that's of a value if you're at the Uncle Dave table. We all know what that is. Here's one that we may not know, but... this is, what's that number right there? 1,000. Woo-hoo! You know, 1,000 of these, let's see. I can't remember, but it's 1,000 of them, okay? So right there. Now, let's see. What I'd like you fellows to do, I'm gonna give you a way to create an order here. And I'd like you all to choose, when it's your turn, you're going to choose. The first one gets a choice of 4 things. The second one gives a choice of 3 things, and so on, right? Does anybody have a birthday in the first quarter of the year? Tom. All right. Tom, come and choose what you would like to have out of there. All right. Okay, you can stay right there. All right. Who has a birthday second quarter, which would be April, May? Okay, when is your birthday, Dave?
April.
Yours is later in June. So, Dave, come choose the next.
Something.
All right. Samuel, Justin, when is your birthday? May? Oh, okay. Well, then you're next. All right. Okay, good job. All right, Samuel, that leaves you to choose the Uncle Dave points. All right, very good. So, now, Tom was able to choose first. Tom, why did you choose what you chose over the others?
It seemed to have the most value.
Seemed to have the most value, okay. Mm-hmm. Dave, why did you choose what you chose?
I figured it had more value than those two.
Justin, why did you choose yours?
This is my favorite.
Oh, yeah, okay. Samuel, why did you choose yours?
Only one left.
Okay, gotcha. Now, I made the statement that, well, the verse says that to God, 1,000 years is like a yesterday past. And so if we go there to, well, look over in Matthew chapter 18, right quick. This won't take long, fellas. Y'all hang in there. All right. So Matthew chapter 18, and I want to give you another example. You could find these throughout Scripture, but I want to show you. We want to take get a glimpse on God's economy. Okay, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, "At the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the very midst. And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall be humble, or shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" And so that's a different economy, isn't it? That's different than what you and I would think. In fact, later in Scripture, it would say, don't consider yourself high or desire a high position like the Gentiles do, but rather take the humble spot. And so here, the greatest was going to be the lowest. The child was going to be represented to be a greatest. That's God's economy. That's God's way of thinking. It says, except you be converted, change your mind about the way you think in a human sense, and try to get on track with what God is saying, what God's economy is. Now, we would agree, Tom made a selection that piece of paper has the most value in our economy, in the American economy, right? If he goes down to Walmart tonight, or these four guys go to Walmart tonight, and they all want a Reese's bar or a Reese's cup, you know why they want a Reese's cup? Because it's the best candy bar that's out there, right? And so they all go to buy a Reese's cup. Tom's going to be the only one that gets one, right? With this tenure. Now, Dave, if Dave wanted a Reese's cup in France, he's in good shape, right? But these other guys are out of luck because in that economy, it doesn't spin. If you roll the dice, or if Justin rolls the dice and you have Boardwalk, he's got some money to spend, right? These other things are no good there. In the monopoly economy, this is the king pen. This is the king, that's the mucho dinero. If you're at Uncle Dave's table, Samuel's the leader, right? He can probably buy a Reese's cup maybe for the 5 points. Who knows? But if you get something small, whose fault is it? It's your own fault. That's right. In Uncle Dave's game, right? So you get the point. God's got an economy, right? God's got an economy. So I need this back. I need this back. And I need this back. But Tom, you can keep yours. All right. Go ahead. All right. So God's, one thing we see in this is we're talking about time. God's got a different economy, a different way of thinking about time. Look down, we're back in Psalm 90, and I want to make another observation there, is that look to verse 10, the second half of verse 10, really, I want to say, in the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. But notice what this says, yet there is strength. There's three things mentioned in this verse. There's strength, labor, and sorrow. Just notice those three things. Strength for the day. There's labor. We know we have to work. But there's also sorrow. Sorrow, these are all part of every person in here experiences strength. Every person in here experiences labor. Every person in here experiences sorrow. And so these are components of this life. Also, a reference to time. Look at the next part. It says, "For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." The brevity of life is being talked about here. Notice verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Let's remind ourselves, somebody that hasn't had a chance to answer yet, what is a score when it says our life is 30, right? What, Cecil? 20 years, right? A score is 20. So with 30 and 10, anybody want to take a, who was going to teach math? Dan was going to teach math. 30 and 10, 70, right? And so if by reason of strength, you add another 10 years, we get up to 80, right? So this verse says to teach us to number our days. And so we've got this concept of what a normal lifespan is, right? What a normal lifespan, 70 to 80 years old. And would you agree, we think that's pretty accurate? I mean, for our day, that is fairly accurate, right? I mean, if you, we had 35, we had 53. Jim, we didn't hear your age, did we? Okay, 73 then, right? So we have three different age ranges represented there. And so, hey, what does it mean to number our days? Teach us to number our days. I think in the context of this chapter, we remember where we started? God is all-knowing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. And notice how the verse finishes out. Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 9:10. But if we kind of like think about our life in this range, we know that no one, Jedediah, how old are you? 12. So he's 12. We would say he's got a long way to go to 70 or 80, right? Jim's already told us his age, 73. He's in the range, right? He's in the range. Now, my grandfather's still living, 97, right? I mean, so, but if we tried to make these calculations and say, okay, what do we have left? And that's probably not a bad thing to do. Probably not a bad thing to do is say, hey, I'm at the 35-year-old mark. I'm at the 53-year-old mark. I'm at the 74-year-old mark. I'm gonna calculate, Lord, teach me to number my days and kind of plan out and determine what would you have me to do with the time remaining. Maybe you can relate to this experience that I want to try to explain to you. You ever notice how when there's, when you kind of have a handle on the time remaining for something, that you kind of get this motivation? I'll relate an experience that some of you who have ever been a part, maybe a parent of a mountaintop staffer or a mountaintop staffer, or have observed the mountaintop staff. But, you know, we have this great group that are working together, and you know, we work hard, but we have fun doing it, right? I mean, so there's this mixed, this perfect balance of hard work and fun, perhaps. At least that's what we strive for. But yeah, you're working together as a team for a common goal, and typical summer lasts about 9 weeks. Okay, so as we work together, know each other, bond, and we do all this fun stuff and work, blah, 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 blah. We get down to the end, like the last week of the summer. And somebody says, this is our last week together. And then all of a sudden somebody says, well, this week we got to go to Dario, right? It's our last week. We got to go to Dario. And then somebody else says, well, we got to hike to the cliffs and watch the sunset tonight together as a staff. It's our last week. We got to do that. And so all of these ideas start popping up. And you know what? They happen. right? They happen because it's like the end of the time is coming and we're motivated to make some of these things happen. I wonder if that's what it means when it says, Lord, teach me to number my days. And as we start to think about, like, we start thinking about the end is coming, perhaps we too could be motivated to make some things happen. To say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He might want you to go to Dario, right? He might want you to go watch the sunset, but he might want you to talk to your neighbor that you hadn't talked to. Can you get motivated to do it? He might want you to start a Bible study at your workplace that you haven't done. You thought about it, but you said, well, maybe next year. Hey, number your days. One guy said, teach me to number my days. Teach me to make them count, right? And that's a kind of a play on words, but it's a good thought. Lord, how can we make these days count? So, the second point is the life unlived, right? The life unlived. And so as we consider life unlived, we want to face life unlived in God's perspective, according to God's economy. We want to understand that God's going to give us strength, He's going to give us labor, and He's going to give us sorrow. We're going to take each one of those things as they come. We're going to look to Him. We're going to also consider that we've got a short time left, whether we're Jedediah's age or Jim Pendry's age. We're going to consider that we can get motivated because we have a set time remaining. Life unlived. Well, I told you I was going to have 3 points. And I must have lost the third one. Oh, there it is. The third point is about a bird bath. Does anybody have a bird bath in their yard? Okay, good. Oh, wow. Some, way to go. Y'all got clean birds in your neighborhood then, right? There's a little cartoon. I'll have to... What time is it? I'll have to watch up there. Okay. So, I have to tell you this quick little story. This is not about the bird bath. This is where I found out about the bird bath. It was in the comic strip, right? And so I came upon this because does anybody else use comic paper for wrapping paper? I do. Oh, yeah. Very nice. So it's a great idea. Look, it's already cut. You know, there's like the little middle sections is for small packages, the big ones for big packages. It's great. It's cut. You can wrap it up. And then, so there's really 3 benefits to using comic paper. One, you can read it the first time and, you know, get enjoyment out of that. You can use it for wrapping paper. And then on Christmas morning when all the gifts are open, you can get it and use it for fire starter. It's a great concept, all right? But while I was wrapping presents this last week, there was a little Snoopy cartoon. And anybody remember the little bird's name? Woodstock, right. Snoopy and Woodstock are on the frozen bird bath playing ice hockey. And so as the panels progress, Snoopy's taking a whooping, right? Woodstock is winning the hockey game. The last panel, it comes up and it says, Snoopy's little bubbles, thoughts, home court advantage. And he huffs off. The bird bath. There's a fellow I'd like to share this little story with you where... it's a fellow by the name of David Roper. He writes this. I should tell you that he's a brother that was in full-time ministry, and so he would have thoughts like this. Anybody can have thoughts like this, but he was a spiritually minded man. So let me just say it that way. I was walking across the Stanford campus a few weeks back, and I saw a bird bath that was set under a bush. The bush had some ivy that was covering it, so the birdbath was hard to see. But it appeared to be a very unusual birdbath. I don't usually pay much attention to bird baths, he says, because I'm not a bird and I didn't need a bath. Interjects a little humor in there. What struck me about the bird bath was that it was very ornate. It was carved from one piece of marble, a very delicate and lovely work of art. It had a slender fluted column and a carved basin on the top that held the water. Obviously, it had required a lot of work, and someone had to invest many months into that project. This unusual, lovely object of art had fallen into disuse. The bowl was now full of stagnant water. Even the birds had abandoned it. The gardeners had neglected it, and it had allowed it to become overgrown. As I walked away from that encounter, I began to think about the one who had made the birdbath. The hours that this person had put in, perhaps years, the dedication, the energy that he or she had invested to that now forgotten birdbath. As I was walking away, I asked from my heart very sincerely to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let me make bird baths. Don't let me invest my life where it does not count or spend my time and energy on enterprises that are valueless in your eyes. Don't let me make bird baths." The third point that we see here tonight, we go to verse 17 for that third point. "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." And if we could be before the Lord and we would maybe make that same statement, "Lord, don't let me make bird baths. Don't let me invest my time into things that are valueless to you." Remember, God's got an economy. God's got an economy. He's got a value. He's got a plan. And so now we kind of weave these three points together. God is an all-powerful and all-knowing God. You and I, frail, unknowing. God's given each one of us an opportunity for life unlived. It's before us. Tomorrow is before us. Not guaranteed, but it's before you and I tomorrow. Chances are you're going to live. You're going to put dates on the calendar. You're going to have another birthday. Your life unlived is going to happen. And then the third point. "Lord, help me not to make bird baths. Help me to invest my time and energy, that strength, that labor, that sorrow." And it might be one of any three of those things. "Help me to invest that for your eternity. Give us that push that we need," right? Zig Ziglar used to say, "I need a round to it," right? Let us get around to it. Give us the push we need, realizing, helping us to number our days and to make them count. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks. We need these things to help us. We're thankful for the instruction that's given in this psalm and the perspectives that are given here. Father, we need a recalibration. We need a new perspective. We need to think your thoughts. We need to think in a way that you think. We need to value what you value and hate what you hate. Father, help us in these things. We are so thankful that you love us. We're so thankful that you have a good and perfect plan for us. We're so thankful that you have given us this gift of life unlived. And so, Father, we want to be faithful stewards. We want to do things that count for eternity. Help us to have the end in mind. Help us to have eternity in mind. Help us to have your will and your good pleasure. Help us, Father, to bring you honor and glory in the things that we put our hands to. Establish our work as we go into 2017. And Father, it's these things we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
We could